So when God speaks, are we listening? When Pastor Glenn asked me to preach today, I did what I normally do, and that is go before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what do you want said? And normally, he gives me a scripture passage, and I get to kind of delve into that passage and kind of pull it apart and build from there. And this time, he gave me three words. A life surrendered. Oh, Lord. Where do you want me to go with that? A life surrendered. And so I spent more time in prayer. And the scriptures we read just a few minutes ago that Coy led us in. Paul in Romans. I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A life surrendered. A living sacrifice. And then Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, Lord, what do you want me to say about a life surrendered? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a quick jog, maybe a sprint through history, and we're going to highlight some people that lived a life surrendered. We're going to start in the book of Genesis, get through the New Testament, and then coming even into modern day. And the reason we have to sprint is because then we get to the meat of the message. So, hold on, let's go. I have said for many years what my life goal is. As a teenager, my life goal was to be known as a man after God's own heart. I want to be like David. Then I got studying about King David, and he wasn't very perfect. Which actually fits, because I'm not very perfect. In fact, I'm very imperfect. And a number of years ago, I realized that I set my sight too low. And so for the last decade or so, my goal has been to be like Christ. To live my life more and more Christ-like. So how did Christ live a life surrendered? Well, John 5:19 says, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Here's my example. I can do nothing on my own accord, only what I see the Father doing and the Son can I do likewise. That's a life surrendered. John 5:30, Jesus went on to say, I can do nothing on my own. This is Jesus, perfect, all God, all man. I don't understand it, but he is. He can do nothing on his own. So why would I ever think I could do anything on my own? I can't. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ went before the Father in anguish. Father, I know that you are able to take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Christ is the ultimate example of a life surrendered. And we'll wrap up at the end, circling back to Christ. But in Genesis, and we're not going to hit everybody, unless you guys, I mean, I'm okay with a 2 or 3 hour service, but a few of you may not be. And so, Noah. Did Noah live a life surrendered? Genesis chapter 6. So if you want to study about Noah, it's Genesis chapter 6 through 9. I do recommend that you go spend time studying these characters. They're real people that lived. Chapter 6, verse 9. Genesis tells us that Noah walked with God. He lived in a world, I'm guessing, not terribly different than our own. Fallen people. And Noah walked with God. He did all that God commanded him. God said, hey, build an ark. And Noah's going, and Noah's 600 years old at the time. He's going, God, I don't know. Do I really have the back power to build an ark? No. Noah said, okay, God, I'll quit my day job and I'll build an ark. Noah had never seen rain. He didn't know the reason for an ark other than God said, build an ark. The people around him made fun of him. What is that thing gonna do for you? But Noah lived a life surrendered. Abram, in Genesis chapter 12 through 25, Abram, later known as Abraham, was hanging out with his family in Ur of the Chaldeans, and God said one day, Abram, go to the land I will show you. Has God ever told you to go to a place that he will show you? We're the only ones? Okay, sorry. Abram didn't say, okay, God, let's get out the map. Okay, where are we going? Let's plan the trip. That's what we do. Okay, God, I'll go as soon as you give me all the details. No, Abram went, oh, that way? Okay, let's go. Took his nephew, his family, his sheep, and he went. One next step at a time. Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, a life surrendered. No, Abram did a lot of other things. There's all kinds of good meat in Abram. We could spend weeks on Abram and Abraham. Abram made a few mistakes. You know, he and Sarah kind of got this idea that, oh, God promised a son and he hasn't really come through yet. It's been a few years. We've been waiting. So let's do our plan. And we get Ishmael and there's all kinds. There's all kinds of stuff that came out of that we didn't really want. But when God did fulfill the promise of Isaac, what did God ask Abram to do? Abraham. Sacrifice his son as an offering. Here's the promise. He finally is holding the promise. And Isaac's a few years old. He's old enough to hike and walk on his own, carry the wood. And Abraham, I can just imagine the tears as he was walking up the hill. And yet he's going, God, at 100 years old and Sarah at 90, you gave him to us once. You can give him to us again. So here he is. But when the promise came, he had to sacrifice the promise. How many of you have had a promise from God, and when it came, you had to lay it on the altar? It's real. Race through all the five books of the Torah, the Pentateuch, and get into Judges. We see Deborah. Deborah's a judge. Judges 4 and 5. She's a prophetess and judge of Israel, we're told in Judges 4:4. And Barak is given instructions to go fight. Barak goes to Deborah, and Deborah goes, it's your assignment, dude. But if you want to give up the glory to a woman, I'll go with you. So Deborah lived a life sacrificed. She did what God wanted done to free the Israelites. And Barak lost out, by the way. He didn't live a life surrendered. Next few chapters in Judges 6 through 8, we see Gideon. I love Gideon. I understand Gideon. I'm afraid. I'm hanging out in the wine press. Doing what? Threshing the wheat. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You press wine, grapes and make wine in a wine press. Thresh wheat out in an open area where the wind blows. Doesn't make sense. An angel of the Lord showed up. And the angel of the Lord said what to Gideon? Oh, you wimp. Oh, wait. No. Wait. Mighty man of valor. The guy's hiding in a wine press. And the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. What's your true identity? Are you a wimp hiding? Or are you a mighty man of valor? I've had many men that I've worked with that I've been looking at them and they're going, oh, I don't know, Mark. I don't think I can do this. I don't know. And I've gone, can you not see how God sees you? God says, you mighty warrior, rise up. Somebody said that to me. Do you know the name Mark means warrior? I didn't live a lot of years as a warrior. I had to learn my identity in Christ. Gideon did the same thing. And you know what? Gideon did some things that don't make any sense. He's going against an army of about 120,000 people. And he has an army of about 30,000 or so. And he says, anybody here afraid? Well, I mean, anybody with the right mind is going to say, yeah, it's war. Kind of afraid. Oh, okay, go home. Wait a minute. We're already outnumbered 4-1. Now we're outnumbered 12-1. And God says, oh, that's too many. And Gideon's going, okay. That's okay, what's the test? Oh, they lap or cup the water? Okay. 300 men against 120,000. Ever been in one of those battles? Who won? The one with the Lord God Almighty on their side. Because it's not about our strength. It's not about our might. It's not about our qualifications. It's not about what we have or don't have. It's about Him. See, a life surrendered is not about us. It's about Him. And only Him. David. There's months worth of material there. You got several books. 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 2 Samuel chapter 24. You got a couple chapters in the Kings and Chronicles, the Psalms. Take a look at the life of David. In Hebrews, we're told he's a man after God's own heart. He was an adulterer and a murderer and... Wait, the heart. A life surrendered starts in the heart. Starts in the heart. And if we had time, we could talk about Daniel and his time hanging out with the lions and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hanging out with Jesus in the fire. Wouldn't that be cool? Just a side note here. How fun would it be to hang out with Jesus in a fire? I think it would be awesome. I think it would be totally cool. Anyway, so you got all the prophets, Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah. And I mean, the list goes on. I mean, I feel like the writer of Hebrews had it in chapter 11. I don't have time to talk about all of the great ones who lived a life surrendered. In the New Testament, we get to Mary. Luke chapter 1. Angel shows up, Gabriel, and says, Mary, you're going to carry the Son of God. And she's probably 15, 16 years old. I'm a little terrified at that point in my life. What do you think? And she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. That's a life surrendered. The disciples, Jesus shows up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Hey, Andrew, your brother Peter? He looks like trouble. Yeah, okay, you too, come on. John, James, hey, come on. Leave your fishing nets. Do you realize the fishermen in that time were kind of the upper middle class of the society? They had a good business. It was a family business. They left their dad to run the family business. I mean, they're supposed to be raising, coming up in the family business. And Jesus says, yeah, leave the nets. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they had no idea what they were getting into. When God says to you, hey, come follow me, He's not going to tell you what you're going to get into. He just says, hey, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. The question is, are you going to say yes and leave the nets in your business? Or are you going to go, I don't know. Tell me the plan. Tell me what we're doing. Saul, on the road to Damascus, he was on a mission for God, he thought. And Jesus shows up, rocks his world, never the same again. And a chunk of the New Testament was written by a man who was killing Christians when Jesus showed up and said, why are you persecuting me? Saul had a choice. Saul could have said no. I'm glad he didn't, but he could have. Barnabas, Lydia, Timothy, all through Scripture, one after another, men and women who lived a life surrendered. And now you may go, okay, Mark, that's great. That was Bible times. I live in the 21st century. Life's a little different. It's a little harder now. What about something a little more modern? Okay. What about George Mueller? George Mueller lived from 1805 to 1898. George Mueller was a businessman, called into the ministry, became a preacher, and did the unthinkable in the church. He eliminated the pew tax. You know what the pew tax was? Do you realize the reason you're so comfortable in your seat in church is because back in the 1800s, they actually owned the pews. They paid annually for their pew. And that's how the preachers got paid. And George said, no, God is my provider, not a fee on the pews. God is not for sale. I will preach and He will provide. And he put a box at the back of the church, and God provided for him so much so that he built 5 orphan houses, and thousands of children in England's lives were changed because George Mueller said yes to God, and God will provide. What about Hudson Taylor? He's a physician, a doctor. J. Hudson Taylor lived from 1832 to 1905. And you know what he did with his lucrative potential as a doctor in England? He got on a boat for China. And he founded Inland China Mission. And the rest is history in reaching the Chinese. And today, you might think, oh, China's a lost country. There's approximately 120 million Christians in China today that do not have the privilege of gathering like we do. And for them, they would think our service is a crime because they spend hours just getting to their meeting places, and they will meet for hours and hours worshiping God and praying and studying Scripture, what little pieces of Scripture each one can bring. Hudson Taylor said, yes to God, I'll live a life surrendered. Warren Wiersbe put together a book, 50 People Every Christian Should Know. You got Spurgeon and Moody and a whole bunch of others. People that said yes to God. Okay, Mark, that's the 1800s. What about the 1900s? Rees Howells. Anybody heard of Rees Howells? No, I didn't think so. Rees Howells grew up in a wealthy family, had an opportunity to make lots of money. And God said, Rees, I want you to be my intercessor. And if you are called to intercessory prayer, I recommend you read this book, The Intercessor. It will convict you. When I was reading this book, I was going, Lord, I thought I'd sacrificed my life, and this guy makes me look like I'm halfway to hell. Rees Howells, he learned how to intercede on people's behalf, literally in prayer. Few have heard of A.W. Tozer. You know what? He sold more books since he's died than in his lifetime. When he was alive, he was hardly known outside of the Christian Missionary Alliance, which was his denomination. Tozer said yes to God. Corrie ten Boom. Most of you heard of her. She was a watchmaker in Dutch Netherlands. The Nazis came through, and her father and her sister and her became a part of the Underground Railway, helping Jews escape the Nazis. And then they were arrested, and her father died a few days after they were arrested in prison. And her sister, Bessie, and her spent the better part of a year in concentration camps. And a few days, just a few days before Corrie got out of the concentration camp, her sister Bessie died. And you know what? Corrie didn't go back to the Netherlands sobbing. She went back helping refugees and continuing the work of the Lord. Okay, great, Mark. That's nice. That's the 1900s. We're in the 21st century. Come on. Anybody modern? Well, my last book here, Dr. James Lee. He was in the Air Force, United States Air Force, in 1988, I think it was, when God said, I want you to minister to the nations. You've not heard of Dr. James Lee, most likely. He's ministered in over 90 countries since the late 1980s, probably 100 now. When God walks with an ordinary man, he's just an ordinary man. He was a Korean American, married a Guatemalan American or Honduras, I can't remember where his wife's from. He gave his life to God as a life surrendered. Are we ordinary men and women? Because God can't ask us to live life surrendered. And my last example, and I'm going to use a different name for him because he is a client of ours. I'm going to use the name John. It's a common name. John is a missionary. He's 33 years old. He lives in a third world country. He doesn't know where his groceries are coming from tomorrow. He works with young men on the streets and in prisons and in gangs. And you know what COVID did to the prisons? It shut them down. You know what it did to the gangs? Built them up. But John said yes to God. You know what John's family thinks of his work? They don't understand it. They continually plead with him to come back to the United States and work in the family business or get another job. Come on, John. Come back. Live a normal life, they tell him. And John and I talk regularly. And John has nobody that's telling him, you can do this in God. He's alone in a third world country, but God is using him. And I believe there's a gang in that country that he's already got one in Christ, and he's got two more that are seeking after him, that are coming to John. Hey, John, tell me about this thing here that you got going. What's different here? Why do you care about us? John said yes to God. So what are the characteristics of a life surrendered? I'm going to give you five characteristics of a life surrendered. So here's the meat. That was all the fun. Here's the meat. First characteristic of a life surrendered is humility. Humility. Oh, we don't like that one. I'd rather be proud. There's a lot of scriptures about humility. 1, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Tozer humbled himself before the Lord, and after his death, he was exalted. Nobody knows who John is, but he's humbled himself before the Lord. Pride will kill the work of God. Humility is not weakness. Jesus Christ was the most humble man ever to walk the earth. Anybody here dare say that Jesus Christ was weak? Humility is not weakness. Humility is putting ourselves in right position before God and others. It's not about you. One of the problems we have as Americans is we think it's about us and our liberty and our rights. And God says, it's not about you and your rights. It's about me and my kingdom. Are you willing to humble yourself before the Almighty God and before others? Dr. Lee, first time I met him, was in the basement of a church. And this is a man who's ministered in about 100 countries. We were in the choir room basement of a church. And he was teaching about 15 to 20 of us. He will teach to whoever God puts in front of him. He's preached to thousands, but in humility, he will come and teach anybody. He's one of the most humble preachers I've met. Humility, coming before God in right standing. What is our place? We're not in control. Get over yourself. Second characteristic of a life surrendered is, this kind of makes sense, sacrifice. Sacrifice. It kind of follows along with that humility, but it's the next step. I am not only going to come humbly, but I'm going to give up what is rightfully mine. Sacrifice the promise. Sacrifice your rights. Sacrifice whatever is between you and God. The first commandment, have no other God before me. And we like to think of that as idols and such. But you know what? Your job can be an idol. Your bank account can be an idol. Your house, your car, your kids. Ask Abraham. Isaac was an idol. He had to sacrifice even his own son. Are we willing to sacrifice? A life surrendered does not come without a cost. It may cost you money. I know we're not supposed to talk about money in church. God owns it all. It ain't ours. You just think your name's on that bank account. It's really His. It may cost you time. It may cost you comfort. We like being comfortable, don't we? John's not comfortable in that third world country. It might cost you your life. Are you willing to lay down your life if God asks you to? Serious question. The third characteristic of a life surrendered, holiness. Holiness. To be holy is to be set apart. You cannot live a life surrendered if you're not set apart from the world. Does that mean we need to all form a little clan and get together and have our acreage and no, us four no more and we can just... No. That's not what it means. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. See the difference? We're in the world. If we're not in the world, we can't reach the world. We can't share Jesus Christ with the world if we're not in the world. But we need to be set apart in how we act, in how we speak, in how we behave, how we think. Holiness is required for us to live a life surrendered. Andy Hagen says, you cannot separate what God wants to do through you from what He wants to do in you. Did you get that? You cannot separate what God wants to do through you from what He wants to do in you. God, I want to be a missionary for you. I want to be a great minister of your word. You know what His answer almost always is? Let's go to the wilderness. What great minister of God did not have a wilderness experience? Even Jesus went to the wilderness. Why? Because God works in us first. I cannot preach a message. I cannot write a blog. I cannot speak and teach if I haven't lived it. If I haven't gone before the Father and been torn down and broken and removed of myself and filled with Him. Along with holiness is the fourth characteristic of a life surrendered, purity. They're kind of similar, but purity is taking ourselves and washing completely in the blood of Jesus Christ, where nothing remains of us and it's all Him. That means our thoughts and our actions, our behaviors, what we say, everything has to go through the blood of Christ to be pure. Now, part of purity, how do we get to purity, is repentance. Repentance. Oh, I'm sorry I sinned. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. I walk in grace. Oh, it's wonderful to walk in grace. But what is repentance, truly? Confession is the first step of repentance. To confess our sins before God and one to another. The next step of repentance is to turn from. It's one thing to confess it, but if you stay in the pig pen, you aren't going to get very pure. You got to turn from. And the third part of repentance is to change our hearts and minds. It's a complete shift. Now, my mom, when she got pregnant with me, quit smoking. My dad didn't. And I've been told the most aggressive non-smoker is a former smoker. My mom was one of those people. She couldn't stand it because she had a complete change. Something she used to participate in, she had a complete change of mind. Okay. Sorry, God's saying something here. If you're struggling with a sin, you need to repent of that sin. That's confession, turning from, and change of mind. This is serious. You can't live a life surrendered until you do. The chances are, the odds are that there's at least, I don't know how many men in this building right now who are struggling with pornography. This is not in my notes. This is just God said I had to do this. If you're struggling with pornography or any other sin, there is freedom. See me in private, and we will deal with it in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you think that you're the only one, you're not. Dallas and I work with ministers, that's pastors, missionaries, their families. And it's one of the number one things that I deal with the ministers I work with. Sexual sins. So if there's anybody here that is struggling with that, please find me and we will work through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to get you free. Okay, side note taken care of. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Purity. Throw off every weight that is hindering. And the fifth characteristic of a life surrendered is faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How many of you have prayed for faith? Oh Lord, please give me faith. Maybe it sounds like this. You want bigger biceps. Oh Lord, please give me bigger biceps. Oh Lord, please give me bigger biceps. You got to pick up the dumbbells to get bigger biceps. In your prayer for faith, God doesn't give you just the big faith out the top. He gives you the dumbbells to start exercising the faith. Faith is like a muscle. You got to build it. In 1999, God said to Dallas and I, move to Colorado and help with the church plant. Now back then we had a 5 and a 2 and a 2-year-old. I was on a partner track in a CPA firm in Dallas. Dallas was working for a company and she was on track moving up the ladder there. So June 4th, 1999, we left Colorado with left Texas with no job in Colorado and a 4-month lease on an apartment that we later found out wasn't in the best part of town. We look back. At the time, we thought we had a major step of faith there. There's a whole lot more to the story. And it was a big step of faith. But what God has asked us to do in the last 5 years makes that look easy. We look back going, oh man, God, can we have that level of faith required now? That was easy compared to... As you walk in faith, you will build the faith muscles. But if you don't build the muscles, he can't take you to higher levels. Yes, ask for more faith. But when he shows up with dumbbells, pick them up. Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And that's our number one principle for living a life surrendered. Trust God. The future's unknown. This afternoon's unknown. We live a life surrendered by trusting in God alone. Notice that last word? Trust in God alone. That's our only trust. Our trust is not in bank account. It's not in a plan. I spent 20 years in public accounting. I know how to plan. I like plans. And God says, Mark, do today what I have before you. I don't know what December looks like on my calendar, but I know God has it. Trust in God alone, and He will work through you. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Understanding. We like that. We like to think. We like reason, rational things. We like wise counsel. And wise counsel is good. Go to other believers. Get input. But they don't have the final say. God has the final say. So if you're trusting in the wisdom of man, you're going to miss it. You have to trust in God alone. Okay, we're going to race through the last 3 points. Principles for living a life surrendered. We must trust in God alone. We must live from our true identity in Christ. Reference this with Gideon. And I'm going to give you the really short version of your identity in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, get this. You are, this is your identity, a beloved child of God. I don't care what profession you have, what vocation, I don't know the circumstances, the events of your life. All of that is outside of your identity. Those are things that are around you, happen to you, and you do. But your identity is a beloved child of God. Beloved child. If you can get that understood, all the circumstances don't matter. And you can live a life surrendered when you know you are a beloved child of God. You have to say yes to God if you want to live a life surrendered. Mary, the mother of Jesus, could have said no to Gabriel. I'm a teenager. I haven't even been with a man. I'm not going to. Can't do it. But she said yes. Every one of those characters that I mentioned said yes to God. Are you willing to say yes to God? He qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. I'm not qualified to do what God has called us to do. I don't have the right degrees and certificates. I have a master's in entrepreneurial accounting. And I'm counseling pastors who have gone to seminary and missionaries. And I'm, God, what? Something's wrong here. Doesn't work in the human sense. But, you know, our world is upside down and God's world's right side up. I mean, His looks upside down to us because we're upside down, but His is really right side up. Some days you just have to show up. About a year ago, we had back-to-back intensives, which basically means four or five days straight of 6 to 7 hours each day of face-to-face counseling. It's intense. A 14-hour day preparing tax returns is a cakewalk compared to doing counseling for 6-7 hours a day. We did that 2 weeks in a row. The second week was a 4-day. So we had 5 days the first week, 4 days the second week. And I had all my guys that I work with all around the world by video. So what did I do on the Friday of the second week? I got as many of them in on the schedule as I could. 2 o'clock in the afternoon came around. I had a 2 o'clock appointment. And I had a little break before the 2 o'clock appointment. I sat on the couch, a power nap. Like, Lord, a power nap's going to have to do. That power nap didn't do a thing for me. Lord, make him cancel, please. Because I don't cancel appointments on clients unless I can't control it. And God often will have clients cancel if He knows that we can't handle it. the guy didn't cancel. 2 o'clock, I dragged myself from the couch to the kitchen table. That's our desk. And got the Zoom on. This was before all of you knew what Zoom was, but got Zoom on, and I showed up. And I told God, I have nothing for this man. So the pastor, who had a moral failure, is dealing with some serious, deep, heavy stuff. I showed up. And at 2:36, appointment started at 2. At 2:36, God had already done 2 major breakthroughs for this man. Notice I said God had done. I showed up. God took my mouth and used it. By the end of that hour and a half appointment, 4 major breakthroughs. Mark had nothing. God had everything. If we're willing to say yes to God, He can do amazing things. Truly amazing. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. We have to show up and say yes. And our final principle of a life surrendered: hardship is guaranteed. I know some preachers preach about the good life and how wonderful it is, and if you come to Christ, you're going to just, life's going to be easy and all that. No, that's not in Scripture. Jesus does not say, take up your easy chair and hang out with me. He says, take up your cross, your instrument of torture, and follow me. Hardship is guaranteed when you live a life surrendered. But you know what? Hard does not equal bad. We Americans like to think hard's bad. Oh, that's hard. That's no good. Oh, that's not fair. Hard does not equal bad. The year that we were homeless was one of the hardest years of our life. But you know what? That year was so good. So very good, because God did so much work inside of me. He took Mark and He broke me and He molded me and He worked in me. Hard produces good stuff. Hardship is guaranteed if you will live a life surrendered, and it will be good because God is good. What about you? Somebody here, probably more than one somebody, needs to say yes to God and live a life surrendered. We all have DNA. And I took this from the return last weekend in D.C. Somebody said, we all have DNA, a divine natural appointment. What is your DNA? What is your divine natural appointment? What is God saying you are to do? Seriously. And you might go, oh, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too middle-aged. I don't care if you're 8 or 58, if you're 28 or 88. I don't care what age you are. If you're breathing, God has a reason for you being on this earth. If you are a child of God, you need to be doing what He's told you to do, whatever your age. Some of you may be called to go around the world. Maybe you're the next John in the third world country. Some of you may be called to preach in a pulpit. But you know what? Those 2 callings are the abnormal ones. Those are the less common ones. We like to look at those. But every one of us is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever we are. Wherever you work, you are Jesus Christ in that workplace. Are you living it? If you're retired, what is God using you to do? Are you a prayer warrior? There's one right here. Without the prayers of the prayer warriors and intercessors, Dallas and I could not do what we do in ministry. So if you think being on your knees for hours a day doesn't amount to much, I'll tell you, you're the one doing the heavy lifting. But without the prayer warriors, we can't do it. Maybe God's called you to be a prayer warrior. Maybe God has asked you to show up at Laundry Love and just talk to people. Or maybe just listen to them. Most anybody in this room could do that. Maybe you're in Family Dollar and God highlights somebody. Go ask them how they're doing. And when you ask, you get what you don't really know. I don't know. What am I to do with this? And God says, pray for them. Or tell them I love them. What is God calling you to do? Jesus Christ died for you and me so that we could have life. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. He didn't just die. He rose again and is alive. And today, right this moment, Jesus Christ is living for us. He's living for us. And he's asking, are you willing to die for me? And bigger question, are you willing to live for me? Are you willing to live a life surrendered? We're going to sing that song, I Surrender All Again. This altar's open. If God is calling you to get out of your seat and come down here and lay your life on the altar so that he can raise you up to go live for him, come do it. Come do it. Lord God Almighty, I thank you. Oh, Lord, I thank you that in you we can live. Lord, I thank you that you have called all of us to live a life surrendered. And today, Lord, we give you our life and surrender to you. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I surrender all.